As we get started, as you could tell right now, Sarah and I have been at our niece and nephew's house. We've got five of them, and so we've been watching them this weekend. And so with that, there's been some learning experiences for a young gentleman such as myself. If you didn't know this, one-year-olds turn, and they're gone. So learn that. Now listen, stairs are blocked off, okay? She's safe, I promise. But you'll just turn, boom, gone. Kids wake you up in the middle of the night with a 101-degree fever, and you're like, ah, she walked back in. Okay, it wasn't me that had to get up and take care of them. Actually, ironically enough, I am the light sleeper out of the two of us, but she goes, I heard him, and then I heard you snoring, so I knew it was on me. So... So they'll do that. When there's five kids, there's no such thing as a decision made by adults that doesn't end in tears one way or another. So I've learned that. Brothers, they fight. Learn that. I already knew that one, though. They also enjoy really climbing on you. Even if I'm just sitting there, they don't understand that chairs were made for one person. I'm working on teaching them that, but they pretty much just sort of climb on you. And then they never sit still, and they don't realize, like, what their knees and their elbows do to a person, like, as well. And so they're doing this. But the one is we were outside playing. Snow's coming down. One of their favorite games. So again, they're so little that they think that I can be this good bear impersonator. So they want me to be this bear chasing them. And let me tell you, when you've been bottled up inside with five kids after you have zero and there's a bunch of snow outside and you can just push them down without consequence, oh, so relieving. Okay, they're like laughing and then they're crying that I got snow in their face. I'm like, I don't care. You were crying regardless. just kidding. But so... they have this little plastic playhouse, which I would say stands about, like, as tall as I do. So, you know, a little over 6 foot. And so Eloise is climbing up on top of it. And it's got this hole in the top. And she goes, Uncle Nick, that's your bear cave. You go in there. Because so what she wanted, again, okay, so my niece is very smart. But she's not smarter than me. So she thinks I'm going to go in there and she's going to get to just push a bunch of snow into the hole and it's going to like fall on me. So I'm tucked in the corner. She's doing it and laughing. I'm like, you aren't even close, honey. So she jumps off. She gets down. And I had my back turned. I was probably pushing the boys into the snow. But she just starts crying. I'm like, what just happened? And so my nephew, Tatum, he goes, she fell off the top. But she's like running away crying. I'm like, oh, well, she's fine. And I was like, what's wrong, honey? And she just goes, I need Auntie Sarah. And so she goes running in. And so then eventually what I found out was that so she jumped off. What she didn't see was that the plastic window was open. And so a good old classic leg split right onto the plastic window, right down onto the ground. So she's okay. She's okay. Obviously. And just so you know, I did ask her if I could share this story, and she said yes. So it's all these things that we start to learn. And so now she's learned that as she's getting off of this plastic playhouse, that she needs to look at where she's jumping. What is she jumping from? Where is she going to be landing? What is in the way of where she's jumping? And so for me, I share all these things. So last night... we're a team that involves a lot of compromise, and our compromise is agreeing with Aunt Sarah. So Aunt Sarah said, let's take these kids bowling. I said, that sounds terrible. So we go bowling. We go to round one. I go in to look, 45-minute wait. Imagine how that goes in a car full of four kids who want to go bowling. Not well. So we end up at Chuck E. Cheese. Chuck E. Cheese. So there was a lot of crying and screaming, but so we got there. But what I go to say from all of this is that so Eloise learned how to jump. And so for me, what I've learned is that even though I'm spending all of this time with all of these kids that can be so overwhelming at times, yet somehow my love for them still grows. Every time they're climbing on me, every time I hear Uncle Nick, every time that they're crying, but yet they just want a hug from me, there's something that allows me just to grow deeper with them. I can be so annoyed with them. But yet somehow I still love them and want what's best for them. And so through this series, we're going to be talking about transformed living. And so the definition of transformed is a dramatic change to form, appearance, or character. So with this, what we're going to see then is that our vision statement is that the church will be filled with families being transformed into disciples of Jesus. And so the word transformed is going to be a dramatic change to form, appearance, or character. Out of those three, we're going to be looking at character. Why? Because I think a lot of Christians have learned how to live with a changed form and appearance, but are missing the character side of things. He's not here today, so he's lucky. I was going to ask Liam a question because it's ingrained in his mind. If you ever see Liam, our greeter, our youth that's a greeter, just ask him what's character. He'll tell you who you are when no one's watching. He knows. Christians have mastered how to live at church on a Sunday morning, but yet completely missed the point Monday through Saturday. So what James starts to take us through is this transformed living of how we start to change our character of who we are when no one's watching. So our goal of our relationship with Jesus is that we would start to live a Monday through Saturday type of life that would culminate in a Sunday morning worship of Elohim, of God our creator. And so we're looking through James, and so we're in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. James opens up with this description, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, right off the bat, shows a transformed character here, even in this description. Because let's face it, given my height, I think it could be reasonable. Let's say that I'm related to an NBA player, okay? I would be walking around telling people that I'm related to an NBA player. James, who ends up being a half-brother of Jesus, does not go on here to say half-brother of Jesus. He chooses to go with a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I ever were to describe my actual brother, I would tell you that he's younger than me. He's already graduated with his doctorate in mechanical engineering. He has a very steady job in Pittsburgh, where within the first 2 months, he's created this new program that takes their job now down to about 5 to 10 minutes as opposed to the multiple hours that he was doing. His boss has already told his boss that they better keep him and keep promoting him, even though he's only been there for a couple months. I would probably say something along those lines if I were applying for a job there, as opposed to, I am a servant of Jacob. Okay? I am never going to tell anyone that I'm a servant of my brother. Do I love it? Absolutely. Like, do I love him? Absolutely. But if I were trying to gain notoriety within that community, I would say, that's my brother. We have the same genes. Don't look at my GPA. Okay? Just don't look at it. You'll believe we're from the same genes then. So James has this opportunity to establish this credibility of I am Jesus's brother, but yet he chooses to go with a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a call to each and every one of us to start to look at ourselves as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not someone of, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a church attender, I'm not a believer. I am a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the authority with which he chooses to start to write this letter and gain credibility for it. He then starts off in verse 2. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." What a start to a letter. Hey, when life's going terrible, consider it great joy. Hey, when you're going through something hard in your life, consider it pure joy. What we see from this trials of many kinds is that it actually refers to either the persecution that they were going under, but also when we become tempted by sin. So when we talk about being tempted by sin, then it's all of these situations that we're going to go through because it's a struggle on our own human flesh to be able to turn away from those fleshly desires. We know that. It's also then tough when we go through hard things, when we go through tough things where our faith's kind of shaken. But James starts off of consider it pure joy. And so this pure joy that he uses is unique to everything going on here. Because how many of us, when we go through something hard, our first immediate thought is pure joy right now in the midst of all of it? It's not. I don't think it ever will be. That's our human nature. So pure joy jumps out to me right away of, well, This is definitely different. This is sort of unique to what we're going through. But what pure joy also says is that to experience nothing but joy, to have this great joy and have it in abundance through the midst of all of it. And so then of like, okay, well, verse 3 builds off of that. We see that comma there in the word because. So we know that verse 3 ties to verse 2. It says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So what we see then is that James is starting to say you're going to have pure joy whenever you go through these tough times because it's going to help you build perseverance, and your perseverance then in the testing of your faith is going to develop, or the testing of your faith will develop this perseverance. Throughout the Bible, we see kind of testing of our faith in 1 Peter 1:7. It says, "These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." That right there in 1 Peter 1:7 is the only other time that this sort of referencing testing of your faith is the same translation in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see Psalm 11, verse 7. It says, "For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice. Upright men will see his face." Proverbs 27:21 says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but man is tested by the praise he receives." And then in Malachi 3:2, it says, "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap." What we see from the testing of the faith is that what God wants to use in the midst of all of these hardships is to change us and mold us into who he's created us to be. That in the midst of all of these hardships, we start to see that our faith can be grown and challenged, because let's face it, it's a lot easier when times are going tough to turn towards God. And it's a lot easier when times are good to start to think, I've got it all under control. You know, times are tough. I'm ready to commit. My motivation to be there for these disciplines, for reading the Bible is there. But when life starts to go good, well, God, I've got this. We're good. I don't really need you right now. I'm okay. Life's going well. So what James is telling us is that then in the midst of all of these trials and temptations, we can start to be shaped through this, that God wants to use this as this refiner's fire to change our faith. When we talk about testing our faith, it isn't whether it exists or not. James isn't challenging whether we have faith or not, but it's showing where we can still grow in our faith, because we're never going to experience this perfect faith, but through these trials and these hardships, God wants to shape our faith and to be able to create a greater reliance upon him and to build a firm foundation and a better relationship with him out of it. So perseverance occurs all throughout the New Testament. It's used to indicate the quality required by Christians as they face adversity, temptation, and persecution. So when he's talking about perseverance, he says, okay, how are you going to run this race that is called your life? How heavily are you going to rely upon God in your walk with Jesus? When adversity comes, when hardships come, are we going to turn from God or are we going to turn to God? When temptation arises, are we going to turn to the temptation or are we going to turn towards God? And we have these decisions then to make in our lives. Of do we want to start to experience pure joy in the midst of all of these things? Or do we want to then sort of go to what brings us a little bit quicker comfort? A little bit, it's not pure joy, but it'll bring us temporary joy in the midst of all of these things. And so James is starting that off of, hey, we need to start to have this firm foundation in Jesus. So the question then is, well, how can we go about that? If James is telling us to have this perseverance, well, it starts with this unwavering faith in God. And James is going to go on to describe that here in a little bit. But it's built through the fire. It's built through the alone time. It's built through the Bible studies. And it's built through Sunday morning. What we're going to see through everything is that a relationship with God is key to everything. That nothing else matters in this life if we don't have a solid relationship with God. It's the same way that I shared at the beginning. When those kids are crying, when they're climbing on me, when they keep touching me, when they keep pushing each other, when they keep fighting, but yet somehow my love for them still grows. Even when they mess up, I still just want to show them the grace and the mercy. They know that Uncle Nick and Aunt Sarah are pushovers. They know that if they cry, they're probably going to get what they want. Is that good parenting? No. Am I their parent? No. So, I don't care. They built it. But what we see from this then is that God is in the same way, that through this time with them, because you see, I could be in that house and not present and not actually have a relationship with them, but think I do. You could be in God's house, think you have a relationship with him, but you aren't anywhere close. You see, I don't think any of the other family watches this, so I think we're safe. I'm the favorite uncle. They tell me that all the time. Why? I'm the only uncle that plays with them. All the other uncles tell them no. They don't want to. They're tired. They're busy. I play with them. That's it. That's all it requires to be the favorite. Be there for them. That's it. Same way in your relationship with God. That's all it requires. Be there. Read your Bible. Pray. Fast. Other disciplines. Nothing else. You don't have to change anything before you start your relationship with God. You don't have to worry about anything from your past before you start a relationship with God. A relationship with God can be started at any time by anyone. It just starts with being there with him. In verse 4, it says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perfection is not something we will ever obtain here on earth. But what we see from the mature and the complete definition is that we have a reliance upon God in any and all circumstances. So it's not that we're ever going to be perfect. We're not ever going to be complete. But the person that can make us perfect and can make us complete is God. And so that definition for us to become mature would indicate that we are believers who have a relationship with God. That is then we, through that relationship with God, we can rely upon him in any and all circumstances. So for us, we see that this transformed living then, a transformed life happens through unwavering faith in God. That faith isn't formed on the mountaintops, but in the valleys, because it's the valleys that show the true characters. Because when the storms come in and it rolls away the dirt, it shows what you're rooted in. Do you have shallow roots that can be destroyed in the storm, or do you have the deep roots that can survive a storm? We have to start to have this unwavering faith that grows our roots deeper in God, that our relationship can stand the test of all of these valleys that we're going to go through. Because our faith should not change based upon our journey. It shouldn't change based upon the season that we're in or our circumstances. Our faith should remain the same. Because you know what our faith is in? Is the one thing that is constant. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We see that in Hebrews 13. In verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Wisdom is defined as insight into the will of God. And so the will of God is the word of God. So what does God want for your life? So the insight into the will of God, but then wisdom is also the way then that insight is applied to our lives. So we have decisions to make of, okay, do we want to seek what God wants for our lives? But then also, do we want to apply it? Because sometimes we'll hear something from God of like, hey, we should probably give this up, or hey, we should probably do this, but then we don't want to do it. And that's not wisdom. And so James encourages us to find this wisdom then, that it would be applied to our lives. Perfection that he's been talking about here, that you would be made perfect and complete, is only possible when divine wisdom is present. The problem is we rely so heavily on human wisdom, on our own fleshly wisdom, yet we miss the whole point of the divine wisdom of God to achieve some of this perfection that he's talking about. But most importantly, what it says here is that who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. This wisdom is obtainable for all people. It doesn't matter how many church services you've come to. It doesn't matter how many times you've opened the Bible or haven't. It doesn't matter how many times you've prayed or you haven't. This wisdom is obtainable for all people. Each and every person can obtain this wisdom through a relationship with God, through reading the Bible and just wanting to know him more. The relationship with God starts with believing that you were created by him and you are loved by him. Once you can begin to believe those two things, watch everything in your life change. God gives generously to all without finding fault. It's the singular focus of God of giving. It's who he is at his core. There's no records of wrong. There's nothing paid back for what he's given us. He doesn't even continually remind us of, hey, I've given this for you, so you owe me this. None of that is there in the presence of God. It's God just simply saying, here is my grace and my mercy, and it's new every morning for you. Do you want to live with it, or do you want to continually fight against it? In verses 6 through 8, James starts to open up some of these images where he talks about how we must ask in full belief, that anyone who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. In this, we start to see some of these images that James is going to incorporate all throughout. These waves, not just lapping up on the shore, but the waves that are out in the sea that you don't always know which way they're going. They're just going wherever the wind is sort of blowing them, and they could change directions really at any time. And that's what James is highlighting that a non-believer is like, someone who doesn't have these deep roots in faith. If something bad were to happen, the people who instantly blame God and turn from God are like those who are blown like the waves. And so James is highlighting that we can't be like that. A true walk with God and a true relationship with God does not just go wherever the wind in the season of our lives take us, but it's the same through and through, and that they have no say in who we are. Our wavering faith would be, if something bad happens to us, we blame God. If persecution arises, we turn from God. And if we're tempted, we blame God for the temptation. But you see, James makes this declaration then that we must approach God with the confidence and the belief that he will do it. He tells us that as we approach God, to have full confidence and full faith. Well, why? Because that's who God is. He's the God who goes before us. He's the God who's created us. He split the Red Sea. He shut the mouths of lions. He blinded Paul. He'll do it again. God isn't some God that just stopped when the Bible stopped being written. He's a God who's active and alive today. His word tells us these things. So we have this confidence to approach him, that he's done it for them. He wants to do it for us. We get to verse 9 through 11, and now we're almost at about like the fourth different point that James has tried to make, and we're in verse 9. This is where he's talking about the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who's rich should take pride in his low position. This high position talks about, it sort of talks about the heavens that Jesus ascended to, that after he came back to earth and he ascended to the heavens, and that's the same translation of this high position. It's also the same translation of the high position with which the Holy Spirit descended from upon us as Jesus ascended. And so this high position then that we are to take pride in as low people, as humble people, we take pride in the fact that heaven is our eternity, that we are taking pride in God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But yet he then goes on to highlight that rich people take pride in their low position because they become so prideful in this low position of everything on earth. We've become so prideful in our possessions, in our salaries, in how our lives look, our outward form and appearance, yet we miss the point of being prideful and taking pride in the fact that we live a transformed life that's transforming our character. This pride isn't about boasting, but it's this joyous pride by valuing what God values. By saying, man, I get to be a child of God. I get to walk with God. I get to have heaven waiting for me. So it's not some of this arrogant, boasting, prideful side of things, but this pride that we get to have is about the fact that we get to have it. And let's face it, we as people don't deserve it. There is no reason God should have blessed us with eternity in heaven, but yet he chose to because that's how much he loves us. In verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." This crown isn't necessary. It's not what a king wears, but it's what a winner receives. That if you win a race, you receive this crown. It brings about glory and honor as you get to walk around showing everyone that you have won this race. But what it tells us then is that this prize is something only those with a deep devotion to God can appreciate. You know, when you win an award and you're like, "I don't care about this award. It's second place. I wanted first place, so I'm going to throw it away. Or I didn't even really want this prize, so I don't really care. I don't need people to know that I won this." But what we realize from this crown is this crown, maybe it looks ugly to other people. Maybe it's something that other people don't want. But when we have this deep devotion with God and this deep relationship with God, we start to become to understanding the importance of this crown, of why we want this crown, and what this crown looks upon or looks like upon other people. It's almost like our eyes are open to this crown actually being this beautiful thing that everyone should want. How could you not want a relationship with God? How could you not want to spend eternity forever in heaven? But yet we sit here and tell no one else about this crown. We just become so worried of, am I going to get this crown? Am I going to get this crown? But yet we don't care if anyone else in our life receive it. But James is letting us know that we got to run this race through our perseverance that's going to lead to other people getting this crown. In verse 13, he says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." What James is highlighting here is that people have two decisions to make when they give in to sin. Do you blame God for tempting you, or do you take accountability for your sins? Those are our two options. That's it. God, you tempted me more than I could handle. Or God, I gave in to the temptation. I'm sorry. James highlights that God can't bring about this temptation. He's good in his core of all that he does. It's our own human nature that's created this sin and this temptation that was brought into the world at the fall. What we do see, though, is that God won't tempt, but he will test. The test from it was Abraham with his son Isaac when he took Isaac up to the mountain and said, "Here's your son that you've waited forever for. Will you sacrifice him for me?" He also left Israel around the pagans. He said, "Don't intermarry." What do? They intermarry. We also see that God with Hezekiah, there was testing there as well. But what this testing does is that all of this testing becomes opportunities for our faith to grow. It's not to knock us down. It's not for us to turn away and blame God, but it's to be able to give us opportunities for our faith to grow. Because when your faith grows, it becomes a lot easier to talk to other people about God. It becomes a lot easier to serve God. It becomes a lot easier to serve the church. It becomes a lot easier to serve the community when you have a full-rooted faith in God. Because why would God entrust an entire community if a church full of leaders and people didn't have a deep faith in him? You know who would? Satan. He ain't worried about a church that doesn't have a leader with deep roots. That's why I'm stepping up to challenge the leaders of we are going to be leaders deep rooted in God, that our church and our community will see the fruits of Jesus Christ, because God knows and can be trusted that our faith will not be shaken, that our faith will stand through all circumstances. So we aren't going to be a church that wonders where God is. We're going to be a church that praises God through everything. Our leaders are going to be people who experience Jesus in his fullness in a walk with him, that we would be a church that can be trusted with unbelievers, with people who are just starting their walk with God. For the entire community, God will open up doors when he knows that that church can be trusted through their perseverance, because through their perseverance, their faith becomes complete, and through the completedness of it, we become the mature Christians who rely on God in everything. 16 through 18, James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. That is the only type of gift that God can give. God gives the grace and the mercy so freely. He does not give the temptations. He does not give the things that will turn people away from him, but he gives things that will turn people towards him. Things that will that people can then use to grow closer to him. Therefore, God never changes. He is good and he is all good. He cannot bring about evil. And that we as his believers are now the beginning of the new kingdom of God, where he will reign forever and ever. In this transformed living throughout James, we see James bring up a ton of different things. He brings up joy in the midst of temptations and trials. He tells us to seek wisdom. He tells us to ask God without doubts. He tells us to have pride in our confidence in our identity of Jesus, not blaming God for our temptations. He also talks about running a race for a crown, not to be like a wave blown about willy-nilly and all of these things. And so it goes all over the place. James is bringing up all of these different things that it's kind of like, man, I need you to slow down. I need you to take a deep breath and put your thoughts together for us. But you see, what he did was, if what we start to realize is, first off, if we seek God, that he is good, perfect, and unchanging, that's what he ends with. Next, when we start to realize that he's not going to tempt us, we then start to see that he's good in all that he does. We can then start to confidently ask and approach him. Then we can begin to ask him for the wisdom. And then we will start to consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. See, James wasn't just jumping around putting all of these thoughts together. He actually structured it in a way that we could start to look back from the bottom up in a way that we would start to see that then our first and foremost, we have to seek God, that he is good, perfect, and unchanging. If you don't even begin to believe that, forget the whole point of pure joy in the midst of all of your temptations and trials. Don't even worry about that part. You start with seeking God to know that he is good, perfect, and unchanging. Open Bibles and open prayer conversations are the only way to begin to experience God as good, perfect, and unchanging. Secondly, then, once you have started to seek God to know that he is good, perfect, and unchanging, then you can start to take pride and comfort in our humble identity of Jesus. So once you've sought him as good, perfect, and unchanging, then you start to take pride in the fact that he has created me, he loves me, and he has a purpose for my life. If you are there, the only way to do that is open Bibles and open prayer conversations. Once you have experienced that in your identity of Jesus as loved by him, created by him, and have a purpose and a plan, then you can start to seek wisdom. The wisdom that will make you mature and complete in all things. What will identify his will and your ability to implement it in your life. Once you do that, then you can begin to understand how to ask God confidently and fully expect things from him. We watch people all the time jump right into number four and say, God, I've asked and expected things for you and you didn't deliver, so here I go, I'm done. I gave God a chance. No, if you want to give God a true and genuine chance, it starts with experiencing him as good, perfect, and unchanging. Don't start with requests. But once you start to build off all of these things, then as you know how to learn, grow, and expect, you've sought wisdom, you are confident in that he has created you, he loves you, and he has a purpose, and he is good, perfect, and unchanging, then you will understand what it looks like to experience pure joy in the midst of all trials and temptations. We can't just start with pure joy in trials and temptations and judge our faith off of that. And let's face it, I'm not up here talking to someone who hasn't gone through something that's changed their faith in God and all of these things, but I will tell you, it made my faith stronger. At times you have to ask God some questions. God, why? God, is this really, this is what had to happen? But without him, I don't think I'm up here. I don't think we're here together without those moments that I've been through. But you see, I sought God as good and perfect and unchanging. I took pride that he created me, he loved me, and he had a plan. I saw his wisdom, I learned how to expect and ask him of things. And through that, I get to experience pure joy in the midst of all of these. You see, Eloise was having a blast. She was jumping off the playhouse, she was into the snow. It wasn't her first time jumping. But then all of a sudden, the trial pops up. She's going through this hard time, she jumped off. She has a decision on what to do in that moment. Here she is, she's hurting and she's messed up because she chose to jump. She could have blamed me. Uncle Nick, how could you hurt me? You said you were always going to protect me. But you know what she did? She sought out an aunt who was good, perfect, and unchanging for her. She went running to Auntie Sarah. It's cute and that's all, but you know what? You have a Heavenly Father who's good, perfect, and unchanging. And every time you hurt yourselves, He wants you to run to Him. You'll awe it for an 8-year-old girl to her knees. Will you do it for yourself? Will you start running to Elohim every time you fall? She has a decision now. Next time she climbs that, she gonna find a safer way down? She gonna jump again, but look this time? Doesn't really matter. All that matters is that she's still going to be up there. She's still gonna be a child running around. She's still gonna be a child playing. But you see, she hasn't lost faith in me. She didn't blame me for hurting her. She didn't lose faith in Auntie Sarah. All she learned was how to process things for the next time. She learned now of, I need to look to make sure that window's closed before I jump, or just jump a little left or right of it. So throughout all of James, we're going to see that there is a transformed way of living. That we don't have to live scared of jumping off of this into something new because there's a window there that's going to hurt us. We get to learn that there's a God who wants to catch us. There's a God who's willing to shut that window to make sure we're safe. Even if we land on it in the midst of all of our temptations, there's a God who wants to hold us in His hands. Why? Because He's created you. He's formed you. And when there's rushing waters, He's there. When there's a blazing fire, you won't be burned. Why? Because He has fearfully and wonderfully made you. Because He is Elohim. He is God, our Creator. So this morning, as I invite the worship team back up, you have to make a decision of where you are on this list. Are you in the first category of, do you need to just simply start to seek God to know that He is good, perfect, and unchanging? And if so, let us know how we can help. Secondly, maybe you've experienced that, but you don't know, you don't fully believe that God loves you, creates you, and has a plan for you. Maybe that's where you're at. Let us know. We want to help you. Maybe you need to start seeking wisdom of, okay, God, what are you calling me to? What are you telling me to give up? And how do I start to implement it into my life? Seek wisdom. Maybe you're in that fourth thing of, I've done that. I know what God wants from me of, okay, well, how do I begin to ask and expect things of Him? Maybe you've learned how to do that, but now we get to experience the pure joy in the midst of all of our trials and temptations, knowing that God is giving us this opportunity to be able to grow closer to Him. Heavenly Father, Elohim, You have created us. In Your good, perfect, and unchanging nature, You've created us. You have a desire for Your people to worship You. Lord, this morning, may You identify in our hearts and our minds where we're at with You. May You continue to make North Star Church a place where families are transformed into disciples of Jesus. Lord, may this be a place where leaders are deeply rooted in their relationship with You, that You could trust this place as a house of worship for You, as a sanctuary in the midst of Your community. May people see this as a light of who You are. So Lord, may we run this race and worship You in a way that is worthy of receiving this crown. We thank You, we love You, and we pray these things in Your name. Amen.